What do you mean that everyone in those that highest building or in the apartments next to it was made in the image of God? Did he then lose track? It's very difficult for me to put that together. The importance of every human being, and then not just there, but in parts of America, parts of Africa, all over the world, there are mobs and huge millions of people that were all made to know God. But what happened? Today on your outline, it's actually the days are mixed up. Blame a computer. But so we're on Tuesday now. We're going to go in the logical sequence, not the calendar sequence. So you had creation yesterday, and today the fall, which followed creation. And I can see those of you in Skinner Room and in your homes, and if any of you lie down and go to sleep, I'm going to call on you. So please be careful. And to my wife in Sawyer, who doesn't watch me that much. Anyway, remember these verses. And God said, "Let us make man in our own image." I think "us" is plural for three. Wouldn't argue that in a bad way, but let us make man. This is the only one where he said, "Let us make someone in our own image." He had already done giraffes. He had already done all the animals and plants and sky and sea and land, separated them. I'm believing, you decide, that he did it by a word of his power. With a word, God said, "Let there be light," and let the sea divide from the land, and let the fruit produce more fruit, and all of those things. In verse 27, it repeats it because it's so important. So God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God. He repeats it. You, everyone you know, your little baby, it keeps being passed on. We're made in the image of God. What does that mean? That we look like him? He doesn't look like. He is not physical. So, of course, it doesn't mean that. But it means that we're made like him. Let's talk about it. But something happened. In Genesis, right after creation, I'm in chapter 3. And, of course, many of you know the story if you grew up in Sunday school or read the Bible at home. And it was that they sinned. They did the one thing God told them, "No, please, don't do that." They ate of that tree. And it says in verse 5 of chapter 3, God knows that when you eat of it, this is Satan, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now there's a whole set of theology books written about this, that they'll be like God. So when the woman, and here I want to talk about the faults of women. No, I'm not. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, every pastor says that when he reads those three. She took of the fruit, she ate, she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now here's the striking fall, verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened. They had never thought a lustful thought before. They had never thought anything interesting, in a bad way, about being naked. They had never had a fight. Suddenly, everything has changed. Don't think apple or whatever fruit you think the tree was. Think COVID-19. Think cancer. At that moment, their eyes were opened, they were exposed to a sin nature, they were now motivated in many ways by a sin nature, they are now afraid of God, they run and hide, hello, and everything has changed, and it's still that way in terms of the human nature. So the fall, this is just the summary of it. I'll give you a New Testament understanding of it. Verse 7, then the eyes of both were opened. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig trees together and made themselves loincloths. Most people, when they study that, say, well, this is their attempt to cover up their sin, which human beings have been trying ever since. Trying to clothe ourselves with obedience or Ten Commandments or, golly, I got to be at church, hello, I'm going to do good all the rest of my life to clothe ourselves. But it didn't work. They go and hide. They heard the sound of the Lord. They run from Him. And here is the fall. So let's talk about what it means that everyone over all the world, the ones we saw in a minute ago that were up in the huge skyscrapers, all were created, or their ancestors were created, to image God. I believe, don't have time to say much more than I said yesterday, that we were actually made to show what God is like. The heavens declare His glory, Psalm 19. The shout goes to every language. There is no voice nor language where His song, where His words are not heard. Everyone over the world ought to say when he looks up, whoa, I wonder how that got there, or I wonder how my hand... Everyone ought to, but they declare, but human beings were especially to show, if you want to know what love is, watch your neighbor, your wife, your church leaders. If you want to know what joy looks like in a human life, or God's kind of peace, people are meant to see it when they look at us. So we were created to image God. You'll have to do your own study, or trust me, but the image of God is not physical. Okay, it had to be something where Jesus could become that. But the image of God is first our possessions, the word I don't like to use because I don't really use the word in normal day, ontic. Look it up, O-N-T-I-C. The things that you have innately that are part of you. A little baby soon says, mine. They have self-awareness. We look in the mirror and make adjustments. We train dogs. We pick apples. We eat from the sea. So human beings still have that part of the image of God. They rule the oceans. They hunt and fish. And we decide things. That's not true of dogs and cows, I used yesterday. Giraffes mostly just say, why the long neck? Other animals look like they're thinking, but it's just instinct. Only human beings say, I love you. I forgive you. And I want to pray right now. That's a human trait. At the bottom of the screen, if you can see it at home, it says, choose ye this day, from Joshua 24. Just a reminder that human beings didn't just go on habit, they choose. You decide how grouchy you will be today. All of us, I know we face all kinds of obstacles and pain, but all of us decide if we're going to work to know God and love and forgive. I coach churches, and because I'm old and leave town, I'm really candid. And I've often looked at people and said, why are you so selfish? Why are you so mean to each other on this board? And then I quickly leave. No, I don't. But human beings, even those that are connected to Christ like this, made in the image of God, we can still make bad decisions. So it's not only our creation that we were made by God with these abilities, but that here's the key issue about the image of God. Please look it up. Please consider that this is true. Because we can think, because we can believe, because we can pray, we can know God and begin to image God. Yes, as in a mirror, we can show. In fact, the New Testament's largest command in some ways, most challenging, is that the fruit of the Spirit is to show in our lives, that people could be able to look at churches and believers and individuals and their parents and say, I understand what love is. Created to image God. Do you believe that? Do you understand that that's what's behind solution to racial problems, or could be? Do you understand that that's why you don't use the N-word, and why you don't hate anyone, and why you don't get revenge? Because people are God's special, and He loves them all. How in the world churches in the South and some in the North could defend slavery and possession of another human being is out of sight for me. And if you've seen movies on those slavery or documentaries, you know, they read from the Bible. They loved Ephesians and Colossians that said, and you servants, obey your masters. Never translating what that really meant and how slaves in Jesus' day were made brothers, as Paul said to Philemon, receive him, Onesimus, as your brother. But I digress. We were created to image God, and clearly we fell away. You were with Adam in the garden. You don't have to like that. Romans 5:12 would say, by one man, sin entered into the world. Adam as a type, the first Adam, as a type of all human beings, and at that moment, from then on, everybody born would not want to stay naked. Everybody born would have a sense of sin. We fell away. The sin was Adam and Eve's, but also our own, and everyone in the room, starting with me, fell in our own garden. You know that to be true. So we're all born into sin. And the fall, the sin was, as somebody put it in a book, cosmic rebellion against God. The one thing you told me not to do, I'm doing it. Adam and Eve agreed together. But every one of us, starting with me, has also said, mine. First four-letter word you ever learned. My older brother taught me. I wasn't going to say it. I remember thinking, I never will be selfish, but he taught me how. He was a year older. And I apologized just to him recently. He was at our house, and I said, I'm sorry. He said, will you ever do it again? And I said, yes, I will, probably up at Maranatha. So I'll have to apologize again. But no, we all naturally said, that's mine. You never went to kindergarten to learn how to lie. Come on. You never had to learn how to be selfish by teaching. So the fall, we fell away. All human race is born into sin. As in Adam, all sin. As in Adam, all die. That's us. And the great proof for the fall is simply we die. The ramifications of that are huge. And it is shown in your marriage, in your church life, all the time. The fall has so many consequences. Here are some of them. As for you, Paul's writing to the Ephesians. If I lean out too far, somebody else take over, because it'll be the fall. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And that means unresponsive. Do you ever have your hand hanging at the side of the bed and it falls asleep? I reached over once and I felt it and I thought, what's that? Because you don't feel it when it's asleep. You pull it up and there it is, your hand's asleep. I've seen people do it in church all the time. There's two of you in the Skinner room that are sleeping right now. That's like a human being. He's formed, he looks just like everybody else, but he's dead, unresponsive, asleep to God. Obviously not good. It's the way it is. Check with God and the Bible if you want to know why God allowed this to happen. He's sovereign Lord. But the ramifications of this are huge. In the next verse it says, all of us also lived that way, Paul tells the Ephesians. And it says, we lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings. We lived, here it is, eat the fruit of the forbidden tree. Go ahead. Come on, go ahead. And kids grow up today, there's nothing wrong with sex before marriage, nothing wrong with hurting your bodies in various ways. It's been taught and now it's ingrained and it's just natural. It's part of the fall. It's huge. And the issue is always, it's explained again by Paul here in Ephesians chapter 4, where is perhaps his most eloquent word about what it means to be sinful. And in 4:18, he says also what this means for our lives. Ephesians 4:18, Newt, not Colossians. 4:18. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, separated, there's a blockage, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous, and it says they have given themselves up to sensuality. Look at the three words he uses here. Having given themselves over to sensuality, or having lost all sensitivity, they gave themselves over to sensuality, do what feels good, engaging in all kinds of impurity. So it looks to me like the battle culturally is lost about immoral sex, about homosexuality, about a lot of things. Culturally, battles are lost, and it's because of this fall. Do you believe that? Do you understand that your life, even if you say you believe in Jesus Christ, will keep dabbling in that selfishness unless you grow in your faith and become more and more like this with Christ, His Holy Spirit? That's crucial for a Christian. I grew up, and so many times in the fundamentalist church in my generation, it was, accept Jesus as your Savior, any questions? And then we go on to urge other people to accept Jesus as your Savior instead of the whole issue of growth and witness and care about others. Having lost all sense of, this is what it means to live apart from God. So don't be surprised about the headlines today. Be sorrowful. Don't be surprised how Washington gets along. Whatever party you're with, and I hope there's plenty from both, somebody talk to those people about how to quit fighting like kindergarten. How can they do that? So smart, so wise, sort of, but selfish, and act like this. How can churches take time to get even and divide and be mad about the tiniest little, it's because we fell away and we lost sensitivity to these things. It's a huge issue. Paul goes on to say in the Ephesians 4 passage, but that's not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. You were taught about Jesus. You did hear what was said so clearly last night about Jesus and the way He operated and the way He was so different and so holy, but so pure. You do know that there's more than Jesus loves me. There's love your wife. There's take care of your body. Well, He said you've been taught all of this. But the fall is huge. One time in Akron, I walked into a pet store And when I walked in, there was a parrot right there. And the parrot said to me as I walked in, I was going to buy something for Blaze, our grandson. "You're the ugliest, meanest man I've ever seen." And I looked back at him, and I knew the manager, and I said, "You know what the parrot said to me? He said, I'm the ugliest, meanest man he's ever seen." Now, excuse me if you're into animal rights. And the manager went up and took the parrot by the feet like this, and, you know, we're supposed to rule over the earth. He shook it and said, "Don't you ever talk to our customers like that again." Well, I shopped a little while, and as I was leaving, I walked out, and the parrot said to me, "Hey, you." And I looked up, and he said, "You know." You know that in your heart, you'd be embarrassed if every thought for the week was put on the screen. I would too. You know that without abiding in Christ and obeying Him and His Spirit within you, if you're a Christian, you know you think terrible thoughts at times. We all do. So the fall affected all of us, and it was huge. And so, made in the image of God, we have people who can get us to the moon and back. We have great advances in automobiles and in human relationships in terms of the psychology of it, but we still make war, hurt each other, use racial slurs, kneel on a neck, and say things to get even. And as Solomon put it in Ecclesiastes, soap bubbles of soap bubbles. It's all soap bubbles. It doesn't mean a thing if you just live under the sun, as Ecclesiastes seems to be written. In fact, there's some phrases there, you read it and you say, huh? He says, we're just like roadkill. You never stop and give mouth to mouth to a possum that's just been killed or hit by a car. You just keep driving. He says, that's just what humans are like. They're just educated animals if it's under the sun. And so we have people who have this image of God residue, meaning great abilities, fantastic minds. But without the Spirit of God, they're inclined like a missile in the hands of a demonic dictator. And so we have a space force now, like the gun that's not evil in itself in the hands of a madman. So is the human intellect in the hands of a fallen person. He can do anything. So don't give up on the image of God teaching. Lead the way to help people understand the importance of every baby, even while it's in the womb. The importance of every human decision and how it affects other people. The care to help those people that we saw in the film live in a decent kind of environment, or to help people in America pay rent. Yes, that's part of the image that we care. But know that the reflection part of the image, the image verb part of the image noun, can be restored only in Jesus Christ. Created to image God, we fell away, and we see the results of that everywhere. But it can be restored. Now, I remind you, salvation is not, how many tonight will believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Many churches, that's the end instead of the beginning of a relationship, if you understand what it means. I took my neighbor to the Billy Graham meeting in Cleveland. He went forward, and I asked him if he'd meet with me to study what it means. Now, he said, and later he told me, I tried that, but it didn't work. Tried what? I said. Well, I went forward. I prayed a prayer. Come on. When Jesus died on the cross, every one of your sins was put there. Every one of them. Tomorrow's. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. If you pay for one sin, you're goner. You're a goner. But he cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" He cried out, "It is finished," meaning it is paid for. This is why I came, to tetelestai. And when you believe in him, that counts for you. Does that register in your spirit so you have peace? More than that, you don't go to heaven with a zero. That gets me from 3 million to zero. You got to be perfect to go to heaven, and perfect is a gift also. When you believe in Christ, his righteousness now covers you. Your faith is counted as something else, righteousness. But now, Paul said in Romans 3, no one will ever be justified by keeping the Ten Commandments, but now a righteousness from God, through faith in Jesus Christ has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. When you put your faith in who he is and what he did on the cross, that cross counts for you. His righteousness counts for you. When I go to heaven, I have nothing to say except I'm with him. Is that where you are? And then I need to live like this in combination with Jesus Christ and reflect his image, his holiness, his love. When you stop and give a quarter or $25 to a man on the street, it's like you just did something Jesus would do. You image him. When you forgive each other in marriage, when you help a neighbor, you are reflecting the goodness of God and the perfect image of Jesus Christ. Whoa. So the privilege of being a human being is not so we can ride horses and kill sheep and have a lamb chop. It is that we are made in God's image to reflect a little bit, more and more, his holiness and his joy. And you knew that. Just keep at it. Just know that thanks to Adam, thanks to Eve, we're always prone to say, yeah, but. How many times have I heard as a pastor, I know the Bible says that, but. Please accept your high position a little lower than the angels. And the angels are a little lower than God. Your extremely privileged position, mine, as created in God's image. And the answer, of course, is Jesus. I know you've heard this story. I'd just love to tell it. A Sunday school teacher. Kids, what has four legs and a bushy tail and hops from branch to branch? And the kids were thinking it through. Sounds an awful lot like a squirrel, a little girl said, but it must be Jesus, because everything at church is Jesus. And that's true. Jesus Christ is the answer. He lived a perfect life, fully reflecting the image of God. In 2 Corinthians 4, we'll look at tomorrow, it says he's the perfect image of God, Jesus Christ. John 14, if you see me, you see the Father. Hello? Say that again. If you see me, you see the Father. And we decided to follow him. Have you decided that? Not just this, but this. To live in combination. So it's restored in Jesus Christ. And that's made possible when we have faith. Faith in a person. Faith in his work, too. It goes with it. To believe, not Jesus died for our sins. Yes, he rose again the third day. Yes. No, but to say, when he died, every one of my sins. Don't keep on sinning, Paul would say. Why would you do that? But your sins were paid for. Calvin, Arminian debate notwithstanding, your sins were totally paid for. It is finished. It is paid for. Your righteousness could never be earned. If we went out here and said, let's all swim to Milwaukee, maybe one or two would make it. I suspect everyone would die out in the middle or in 100 yards or maybe in 20 yards. Who would be the deadest? We're always better than someone we pick out who's better than who's worse than us. Well, at least I'm better than they name somebody at your church. Yeah, that's probably true. You're better than he is. He's mean. No. The issue is you got to be perfect to go to heaven. It's a gift to live in Christ. And that's how it's restored. In the New Testament, it's called the new self. And put on the new self. That's Christ in you, the hope of glory, as he said at one place. Put him on. Believe in him, but then keep dressing that way. Don't make this mysterious. It means obey. It means abide. Do what he says in true righteousness and holiness. Is that you? I didn't say perfect. I just said I need to keep growing in true righteousness and holiness. One time at the chapel, we had two screens like this. And I got an email that said, why do you always go to your left? In the email, it said, you always look at that screen. So the next week, I said, this is for one of you. But I just realized that's what I've been doing all along. If that bothers you or it's a problem, please come talk to me afterwards. Please come forward and repent of your minutia. He did. I never knew who it was. I didn't know his name, and I never followed up. I probably should have. No, I shouldn't have. Colossians chapter 3. And you have, this is to Christians, you have put on the new self. What does it say? Being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. That's who you are in Jesus Christ. It's a great reminder. Michael last night mentioned the command Jesus gave to the followers, the disciples, follow me. I loved the depiction of that in one of the movies called Jesus, trying to capture the moment. And he said to Matthew, the tax cheat and collector, who had already heard him teach and seen some miracles, follow me. And Jesus in the movie, I thought it was handled well, started walking. He didn't turn around and say, Matthew, are you coming or not? We need at least one tax collector in this group of 12. We need somebody to write a first... No, he just started walking, and the camera zooms in on Matthew, and you can see him evaluating and deciding, in a sense, whether he wants to put on a new self and ally himself with Jesus of Nazareth. And that's what we all decide to believe, but also every day. One of the most unusual verses, I think, about all this is that, it's the story of the veil from Moses. He comes down from the mountain, has to wear a veil when he meets with God. You know how that is. Many of you wear veils right after you have devotions in the morning because your face is shining. No, but Moses was in the presence of God and the people couldn't stand the shine. It was very physical. And Paul uses it as a picture that when you try to live by the law, you have a veil over your heart. There's no shining in your heart. There's no forgiveness. But he says, and we all, with unveiled faces, that we've come to Christ, contemplate the Lord's glory, and watch this now, as being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. King James says, from glory to glory, from one incident to another, you grow. Oh, you just forgave her, him, good. That's a glory. Now you're going to forgive that guy at church who's meaner than your wife or husband. Good. That's another glory. And we are changed from glory to glory, which comes from the Lord and His Spirit. Being transformed more and more into His image. Same idea as Genesis 1. We're changed a little bit at a time. Is that you? From glory to glory. Keep going. You'll be so glad to show the Lord's goodness. I love the phrase from Romans 8. I suppose everybody does that reads Romans 8, one of the grand chapters of Paul and triumph. And he's writing to the Romans in 62 AD, they believe. And in 64, Nero would do his mass murders and awful things to Rome, burn down some things, blame it on the Christians, burn them at the stake, have dogs eat them in front of the crowds or lions. And Paul says to them, probably to prepare them for this, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Huh? More than conquerors. Conquerors was a name that Romans used when they marched into the city with the city-state leaders that they had just conquered on chains. Soldiers, officers on the white stallions pulling these new slaves and yelling, conquerors, conquerors. And Paul says to Christians, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. But I ask you, where is the Roman Empire now? And where is the church now? All over the world and growing in rapid rates, especially in hidden countries, China and Africa and other places. More than conquerors means you rise from the grave to be with God. More than conquerors means you can live this way, restored to the image of reflecting God. Will you keep doing that? Let's pray. God, thank You for the restoration one, Jesus Christ, who came into this world to save sinners such as I. Take a moment quietly just to pray and to thank Him if you are in Christ. If it's something not yet true in your life, ask God to help it be true. As we pray, sing with me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. God, for Your grace, favor we never deserved, and yet today a part of our lives. Amen.